بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah, fantastic. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're talking about the fourth evidence. When I say the fourth evidence, what I'm referring to is thus far we've talked about what is considered evidence in Islam. We talked about Quran. We had a whole episode on that, a whole class. Quran, Sunnah, and then Ijma'. We did those three. Now we're getting to Qiyas, and we have to understand what is Qiyas. Often just translated as analogy. So let's take a look. Qiyas, in terms of its, and as always, this is a very simple thing to remember. There's always lughatan and istilahan. There's the linguistic meaning, and then there's the technical definition in Islam, like how it's used in Islam. So linguistically, qasa yaqisu qaysan or qiyasan means to measure, to proportion, to equalize between two things. And istilahan, or technically, it means to join the ruling of something mentioned in Islamic texts with something that has not been mentioned in Islamic texts based on a commonality between them, okay? So something is mentioned in the text, something is not mentioned, but you see a connection between them, and therefore they get the same ruling. There's going to be some terminology, and it's really useful to learn this terminology, inshallah ta'ala. So the job of the mujtahid, I'm going to throw in some Arabic terms here. The job of the mujtahid, or the jurist, you could say, is to determine the reason, the illah. This is a term you have to get used to. The illah, the reason. What is the connective tissue? What is the reason these two things correlate? So the job of the mujtahid is to determine the reason, the illah, for a certain ruling, hukum, a ruling, on a particular thing. And this original thing, the base, is either called al-asl, which means the basis, or the you could say the root, or it could also be called al-maqisu alayh, the thing that is being analogized upon, okay? That is the maqisu alayh. That is mentioned in our texts. It is something mansus alayh. It is something that is spoken about, mentioned in the nusus, in the texts of Qur'an, sunnah, ijma', etc. From the Qur'an or sunnah or ijma'. And then to join it, to ilhaq or to do qiyas, to something that isn't mentioned, a far'. Far' technically means branch, but it's talking about an issue that is not mentioned, or it's also called al-maqis. So this next slide, I think, is very easy. And I think everybody can memorize at least a few terms on this slide. I hope you can all see it. So there are four pillars. I don't expect everybody to remember everything I'm going to mention tonight, but at least remember these four pillars of Qiyas. Very, very straightforward. What are they? Al-asl, al-hukm, al-fara', al-illah. Okay? Al-asl, right? Meaning what? It means the basis. And it can also be called al-maqis alayh, the compared to, the thing that's being compared to. Al-hukm means the ruling. Al-fara' means the branch, as we said, but it means al-maqis, the compared thing. And then the illah, the reason. And I give a very simple example here that hopefully everybody understands. You have wine, right? Khamr, mentioned in the Quran. What is the hukm of khamr? It is haram. Why? Because Allah calls it rijsun min amal shaytan in surah number 5, ayah number 90. Surah 5 is surah Ma'idah, ayah 90. So therefore you have wine and you have the hukum. The asl is wine and the hukum is haram. Everybody understand so far? The fara' is drugs. Things that are not mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. You don't find any hadith about cocaine, I don't know, heroin, I don't know, LSD, mushrooms, and the list goes on and on. SubhanAllah, I'm sure we can list all kinds of different intoxicants or hallucinogenics or whatever the case may be. So therefore, those drugs, they have a connective tissue. The reason that connects them both is the illah. They are both iskar. They intoxicate. They are an intoxication. So please remember these four terms. Al-asl is the basis that we're taking from the Quran and Sunnah, something that's obvious, and something that has clear text given to us and clear ruling. Al-hukm, it has a clear ruling. Then a fara', something that is branching off from it, but it's still connected. Why? Because there's an illah that brings them together. Can I use these terms and everybody's gonna kind of like roll with me on this one? Because I'm gonna use these terms and you're gonna have to follow along, inshallah. I hope it's it's in your minds. Good stuff. Let's keep going. So there's a second example here. Al-asl is something, what is the asl? This is a second example other than wine. Selling something during the call to Jummah, right? Let's say I got a deal and I could sell something to you during Jummah, okay? That's the scenario, that's the asl, okay? What is the hukum on such a thing? Can I just sell you something while I hear the adhan going off, while I'm supposed to be going to Jummah? The hukum is, no, you're not allowed to. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. Allah says what? O you who have believed, when the adhan is called for the prayer on the day of Jum'ah, Friday, then proceed to the remembrance of Allah and leave trade. Stop, don't do it. Haram, don't do it. Leave it alone. Don't do trade. Cool. So now that we know that in terms of an asl, our basis, right, is what? Selling something during Jum'ah, and we know the ruling is haram. Therefore, what is the fara? The fara, something that branches off from that, is doing any other activity during Jum'ah. Ya Sheikh, can I go swimming during Jum'ah? Ya Sheikh, can I do, I don't know, cartwheels and backflips during Jum'ah? Ya Sheikh, can I don't know, pick something? And the answer is no. Why? Because there's an illah. There's a connective tissue between selling something, which is really enticing because I get to make a profit, right? Allah didn't say that you get to do tijara, trade. No, Allah said bay'ah, I get to sell. That's the sweet part. That's the great part where you make some cash. And Allah's saying that's haram. So everything else is what? Considered preoccupation from Jum'ah. Is this qiyas clear? Clear, straightforward? Everyone understands asl, hukum, fara', illah? Yes? Inshallah. Don't worry, it's recorded. You go. But sometimes these things take a few, you know, rinses before you get it. It's all good. What is the authority? Well, the Shia, the Mu'tazila, and the Zahiriyya, or the Zahiris, or yeah, Zahiris, I don't know how you pronounce it in English. But anyway, the Zahiriyya, they reject the concept of qiyas entirely in Islamic law. They say it's completely wrong. However, the four schools of thought, the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali, our four schools of Sunni Islamic thought, agree that qiyas is valid evidence, and their evidence for that is from the Quran itself. Allah Ta'ala says, فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ, which means what? يعني make, i'tibar means to consider something, right? So فَاعْتَبِرُوا, another interpretation of this word فَاعْتَبِرُوا is يعني قَيِّسُوا, as in make analogies, as in consider not only the present issue, but how it relates to other issues, how you can make qiyas. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ is one interpretation of that. And same thing with فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. When Allah says, oh, you have believed, يَا أَلَذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولِ, obey Allah and obey the messenger and those in authority amongst you. وَأُولُوا الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. And if you disagree over anything, then رُدُّ, return it. One interpretation of returning it back to Allah and His messenger, يَعْنِي قَيِّسُ, make qiyas. So if we disagree about something, right, how are we going to fix the situation? Let's go to Quran and Sunnah. Clearly, it wasn't mentioned directly in Quran or Sunnah, because otherwise we wouldn't have disagreed. Right? The only reason we're disagreeing is because it's not explicitly mentioned. Okay, but is it implicitly mentioned based on analogy? So go back to Quran and Sunnah. فَرُدُّ يَعْنِي قَيِّسُ. This is one interpretation, and Allah knows best. However, there are other more direct examples of Allah Ta'ala using analogy in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala mentions that if He created something the first time, then by analogy, therefore, the second time would be easier. This is, you know, analytical thinking, you could say. Allah Ta'ala mentions in Surah 36, which is Surah Yasin, ayah number 79, قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٍ. Say, He will give life who produced them the first time. Who's gonna resurrect you after you're dead? The one who made you the first time. That's a good enough analogy. So this is my own little concoction here in terms of what is the asl. The asl is the whole concept of us being created. What is the hukum? What is the reality that it happened, right? We were created. I mean, we're having this conversation because we all exist, right? So therefore, what is the fara'? The fara', the extension, the question that we're wondering is, will we be created again? And the illa is, well, if he's done it before, the connective tissue is if he's done it before, then he could do it again. And Allah knows best. This is my own little sort of concoction of, breaking down of how this works. But now, in terms of Quran, I'm sure there are other examples, but let's just jump right to the Sunnah. There are many examples of Sunnah in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ used qiyas, clearly teaching us how to use analytical thinking. A woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, my mother has died, and there is due from her a fast of vow. In other words, she made another, she made a promise. Maybe she said something like, Wallahi, I'll fast next week, let's say, just as an example, okay? But she died. She passed away. She didn't get to finish that fast next week. Wallahi, I'm going to do it. She passes away. There was an oath that I'm going to do it. She didn't do it. So should I fast on her behalf? Thereupon the Prophet ﷺ says what? You see that if your mother had died in debt, would it not have been paid on her behalf? أَرَأَيْتِ لَوْ كَانَ عَلَىٰ أُمِّكَ دَيْنٌ فَقَضَيْتِيهِ أَكَانَ يُؤَدِّي ذَلِكَ عَنْهَا. So wouldn't you pay off her debt? This is an analogy, right? If she died and she owed somebody money, you're going to pay it off, right? And she says, yes. So he says, therefore, then observe fast on behalf of your mother. Everybody sees the analogy here? You would pay her debts, right? Well, she made an oath. That's a debt. So now, not only is the Prophet ﷺ telling us that yes, you should, if she made an oath, said, Wallahi, I'm going to fast next week, she passes away, she never made the fast, yes, you should make it up for her, but also teaching us, qiyas is valid. The Prophet ﷺ is teaching us to think this way. Let's give another example. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, I was in good spirits one day and I kissed my wife when I was fasting. I came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, I have done something serious. I kissed my wife when I was fasting. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, what do you think if you rinse your mouth with water when you are fasting? I said, there's nothing wrong with it. The Prophet ﷺ said, then why are you worried? It actually took me a second to figure out, what is the qiyas here? Anybody get it? What's the qiyas? What's the connective tissue? What is the analogy? I know the first thing you're thinking, something about saliva, you know. No, it has nothing to do with that. Yes? It's not going all the way. That's the point, right? If you got water that goes into your mouth, but you spit it out, you didn't actually go all the way with it. So in the same way, if you were getting friendly, you know, what's the term, you know, flirtatious and so forth with your wife, but you didn't go all the way. You didn't do jima or intercourse. You didn't actually go all the way with it, right? So that's the qiyas here. Look, if you put water in your mouth, but you don't go all the way, you spit it out. Did you break fast? No, you didn't go all the way, right? So you didn't go all the way? You're good. No problem. Yes, mashallah. Next hadith is what? Abu Hurairah anhu, he says, there came a person to the Prophet ﷺ from Banu Fazara and said, my wife has given birth to a child who is black. So you can imagine, he's a light-skinned guy, he's got a light-skinned wife, and he's got a dark-skinned kid. And he's thinking, this is not my kid, right? So he's very upset. Whereupon the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, what? Have you any camels? He goes, yes. He said, what is the color of the camel? He said, well, they are red. And then he said, is there any dusky ones from amongst them? He said, yes, there are dusky ones amongst them. And then he said, how has that come about? He said, perhaps the strain to which it has reverted. Whereupon he said, it is perhaps the strain to which he, the child, has reverted as well. So it could be the case. And I've seen this myself in certain families, that subhanAllah, you know, the kids, the parents look a certain way, and then subhanAllah, the kid looks like almost from a different race. And then you say, oh, they're taken after the grandparent, right? It's not that any cheating was going on, alhamdulillah. It's rather that the child just simply looks like the grandparent. You're like, oh, wow, what a, you know, shocker that one is. But alhamdulillah, these things happen. The fact here, though, that we're paying attention to is that the Prophet ﷺ is saying what? The Prophet ﷺ is giving an analogy and saying, if you see this in animals, and we've all seen it, anybody who's seen, I don't know, cats give a litter, right? And then you see, like, well, look at all the incredible colors of all these different cats. It's really quite crazy. It must go back to its lineage. SubhanAllah. Let's keep going. So now, qiyas by ijma'. All the Sahaba radhiallahu anhum used qiyas. The Prophet ﷺ put Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiallahu anhu as the imam before passing away. And the Sahaba understood based on qiyas, you know, if the Prophet ﷺ was the leader and therefore leading the salawat, and then he now is putting Abu Bakr as the imam, there must be, this is, the Prophet ﷺ could have said, he's the imam. He's going to be the khalif after me, but he didn't. Instead, he gave, you could say, an indication. It's almost as if telling us that shura is going to be the way forward, but I'm going to give you my vote. Isn't that amazing? I thought that was so profound that somebody once said, why didn't the Prophet just say it? You know, okay, he's the next one after me. Well, because he's trying to teach what shura is all about, that everybody gets an opinion, and the opinion of the Prophet is that it should be him. So it's like, well, everybody's going to say, well, that's your opinion, khalas, that's the end of the discussion. But still, the fact that I'm now teaching you that is based on shura, because obviously the Prophet can't be around all the time to tell you who's going to be next. So there has to be some semblance of shura. That's, I think, really, there's wisdom in that needs to be appreciated. Umar ibn al-Khattab anhu wrote to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari anhu, اعرف الأشباه والأمثال ثم قس الأمور بنظائرها. Recognize similarities, then judge affairs according to their counterparts. Ali anhu, he said, يعرف الحق بالمقايسة عند ذوي الألباب. The truth is known through analogy for people of intelligence, and also logically speaking, if one thing causes a society harm and another thing has the exact same effect, then obviously its prevention would be just as necessary for the same reason. Just stands to reason. And not every case can be discussed in the Sharia. Not everything, not every possible scenario can be mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. Therefore, qiyas is necessary to determine the rulings on matters that weren't mentioned explicitly. So this is just from Quran, from Sunnah, and now just logically, and from ijma', and then from logic. Let's keep going. Evidence to discard qiyas and their responses. So as we said earlier, the Shia, the Zahiriya, they said, we have evidence to prove that this is wrong. So Allah Ta'ala says that He included everything in the Quran. So qiyas is therefore unnecessary. That is their argument. What is the response? The Quran includes everything comprehensively, but not each thing in an itemized way. Yes, we have concepts. we have principles, al-usul in the Qur'an. And from that, we develop al-furu', the branches, but not everything directly. The second argument is what Allah forbids us to follow, ittiba' al-zann, to follow uncertainty in various ayat, Surah Isra, Surah Najm. The response is what? This is regarding faith. However, we must act on matters despite uncertainty out of necessity when it comes to law. For instance, we're commanded to take the testimony of two witnesses in court, despite the fact that testimony isn't guaranteed to be correct. So from our deen, we can see that not everything is 100%. In part of law, there are certain levels of uncertainty, and we accept that fact. We have to move forward with it. So their argument is flawed, saying, oh, you're doing ittiba' al-dhann. Everything is included in the Quran. Everything must be 100%. This Zahiri approach or this Shi'i approach, the Mu'tazili approach, doesn't work. Moving on. The statements of Sahaba, they take different statements from Sahaba. For example, Ayyu sama'in tudhilluni, famous quote, Ayyu sama'in tudhilluni wa ayyu ardin tuqilluni idha qultu fi kitabillahi ma la a'lam. Which sky will cover me and which earth is going to carry me if I say about Allah's book that which I don't know? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I will never comment about things that I don't know about with regards to the Qur'an. So he's saying, oh, you know, if there's uncertainty, I'll leave it alone. So therefore that deletes qiyas. This is their argument, which is a weak argument. I'm sure you all understand why. It's not the same thing at all. Umar ibn al-Khattab, there's a quote from him, beware of opinions, إِيَّاكُمْ وَأَصْحَابُ الرَّأِي فَإِنَّهُمْ أَعْدَاءِ السُّنَنِ. Beware of people of opinion, they are the enemies of sunnah. The ahadith frustrate them, so they don't memorize them. And the ahadith escape their retention. They become shy, too, when they're asked questions to say, I don't know. They don't want to say, I don't know. So they oppose the sunnah with their opinions, so beware of them. Yes, this is regarding people just making guesswork. This is very different than qiyas. Qiyas has actual... So this is a weak quote to use, in my opinion. But they're still using it to try to build their basis. Same thing with Ali. He says what? لَوْ كَانَ الدِّينَ بِالرَّأِي لَكَانَ أَسْفَلُ الْخُفِّي أَوْلَى بِالْمَسْحِي مِنْ أَعْلَاهُ وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَمْسَحُ عَلَى ظَاهِرِ خُفَّيْهِ. If the religion were based on opinion, it would be more important to wipe under the part of the shoe than the upper part. This deletes their whole argument. But he says, but I've seen the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Therefore, there's no room for qiyas. He's saying, I've seen it. It's direct. So their argument falls apart with the second statement here. I've seen the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wiping over the upper part of the shoe. Yes, of course, there's no analogy when clear Quran and Sunnah is available. So it's a weak argument. Anyway, response. Some of these quotes aren't authentic anyhow. That one is, but the other two, there's question. However, even if they were, they're opposing those who use their own opinion and to override what is stated clearly with textual evidence from Quran and Sunnah. Okay, so evidence to discard qiyas. Allah Ta'ala forbids disputation in Surah Anfal, ayah number 46. And yet qiyas leads to differing and disputation. So this is clearly wrong. So the response here is what? Allah Ta'ala forbids differing when it comes to our iman, you know, the basics of our faith, and our core principles, our usul al-deen. And when it comes to societal unity and being regarded as brothers and politics and warfare, which is all in the context of this surah, the whole surah is all about war. However, differences regarding legal issues will arise, and this wasn't rebuked by the Prophet ﷺ, and we know this, and I gave a khutbah about this hadith, about how the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, don't pray Asr until you get to what? In Banu Qurayza. We know this hadith, I mentioned it in detail. And then some of them said, this is literal, we're gonna miss, even though the sun's going down, we're gonna miss the salah and pray in Banu Qurayza. Others said, it's not literal, it's the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. No, the concept is just hurry up, but we still have to catch our salah. So they made two groups, and the important part is what? The important part is that, فَذُكِرَ لِلنَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم, this was mentioned to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, فَلَمْ يُعَنِّفْ وَاحِدًا مِنْهُمْ, and he did not reprimand either group. So look, differences are going to happen when it comes to fiqh issues. People will have differences. We don't celebrate differences. We're not happy about it. Obviously, unity is best, but we can chill out, we can relax, and we can accept the fact that people have different perspectives. That's okay in life. Now, going back to the four arkan, does everybody remember what they are? Al-arkan of qiyas is what? Al-asl, al-hukm, al-far' and al-illah. These four have conditions. So be patient with me. This is going to get a little detailed. But as long as you remember these four tonight, then that'll be enough, inshallah. But we'll try our best to still make sense of all this, inshallah. So what are the conditions for these four? Let's go to number one, al-asl, the basis. The only condition for an asl is that it actually is an asl. What do I mean by this? It means it actually has to go back to Quran and Sunnah. So you can't say marijuana is haram because it's like cocaine, right? This is a qiyas. But both marijuana and cocaine aren't mentioned in Quran and Sunnah. It's not going back to any, it's not going back, it's not an asl. You guys get the point? Because there are no narrations about cocaine, so it can't be the basis or the foundation or the root or the asl for the qiyas. It doesn't have that ability. It doesn't go back to anything. Instead, you can say marijuana is haram because it's like wine, and then cite the verse prohibiting wine, Surah Ma'idah, ayah number 90. So it has to actually be in Quran and Sunnah. I hope that's clear. That's how it makes it an asl. Number two, you don't say having intention for tayammum is necessary because it's like wudu. Wait a second. Because there isn't a specific narration about having intention for wudu. There isn't a hadith that says you must have niyyah for wudu. Rather, we know you're supposed to have the intention when you make wudu, you're supposed to have intention, because you're supposed to have intention for every act of worship. It's a part of ibadah, right? So just cut straight to the point. If you're going to use an asl, use an actual asl. Use something that actually goes back to Quran and Sunnah and say what? Having intention for tayammum is necessary because you're supposed to have intention for all acts of worship based on the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Now you're actually going back to an asl. Is everybody getting this point? You have to actually trace it back to Quran and Sunnah. You can't say, oh, well, tayammum is like wudu. You have to have intention for wudu. Where's the hadith for that? It's not an asl. Go back to, you have to have intention for ibadah, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Now we are going somewhere. So that is the condition, shurut al-asl. Let's keep going. What about the hukum? The ruling, the hukum, remember how we said that now that you have the asl, it has to have a hukum, right? What are the conditions of this hukum? Number one, it must be authentically proven. You can't just say, oh, the hukum for this is haram and you have no idea why, you're just kind of guessing. It has to be authentically proven. It must not be abrogated. You can't have anything that was once a ruling and then later on, like for example, you know, don't pray while you're drunk. Okay, I can pray while I'm, I can drink while, you know, after Isha, because then I'll sleep it off and I'll just have a hangover in the morning. That was abrogated. Allah Ta'ala was just conditioning the believers, telling them, listen, don't pray while you're drunk, and then slowly weaning them off of alcohol. That's the whole concept of nasikh wa mansukh. The whole concept of abrogation is that the people are still developing. It's not that Allah Ta'ala is getting new ideas, a'udhu billah. That's, you know, we would never say something like that. Rather, people are developing, hence the concept of nasikh wa mansukh. And it can't be a ruling for a case that is explicitly described as an exception for the Prophet ﷺ. You can't say, oh, the hukum for me is something because, like the Prophet ﷺ, he had more than four wives. That is min al-khususiyat. That is from the exceptions to the Prophet ﷺ. For the believers, four is maximum. We know this. Next, the ruling must be something in which the illah is discernible. The reason, the cause, the connective tissue that connects the asl to the fara, it has to be something discernible, as opposed to acts of obedience that are purely يعني الأعمال التعبودية. They're just out of worship, and we can't ask why. We don't know why. For example, five daily prayers. Why are they 2, 4, 4, 3, 4? You know, Fajr is 2 rak'ah. Why? A lot of them. You know, like for me to say, you know, brother, I'm going to give you $5 of charity. You know why? Because there are five daily salah. What's the connective tissue? You can't make an analogy with you giving $5 of charity because there's five daily prayers. What's the connection? What are you talking about? Where's the correlation? It doesn't, you know, this is things that say, why is zakah 2.5% or 1/40th? 1/40th of your excess wealth is 2.5%, right? Why? A lot of them, just ta'abudi. This is just, we just accept. We don't know. Same thing with why 80 lashes? Why not 79 lashes for somebody who does qadhaf, right? Accusing a chaste woman of zina, right? Or what's the legal term in... libel, right? In the West, they call it libel. You can be sued for libel, defamation, things like this, right? Right? You're not allowed. They say it's freedom of speech, but you know, I can't put up a billboard that says McDonald's causes cancer. I'll get sued, right? So, oh, freedom of speech. No, there's limits to freedom of speech, right? So, alhamdulillah, in Islam, we have the same concept that there are limits to freedom of speech. But why 80 lashes? Why not 90? Why not 70? So you can't make a qiyas based on these things because we can't give a discernible reason. We just accept it as it is. And E is what? The hukum isn't already including the qiyas, thus making it unnecessary. For example, someone could say that the ruling on drugs is impermissible because the hadith, kullu muskirin haram. Every intoxicant is haram. So they say, okay, based on this hadith, you can't do drugs. And then they make qiyas on drugs and say drugs are like alcohol. So therefore, alcohol is haram. Habibi, there's already an ayah of Quran that tells you that khamr is haram. You don't need to make qiyas. It's unnecessary. You're just wasting your time. Just go straight to the source. So you don't need to make a hukum based on something else. And then F is what? The hukum can't be something that came after the farah. So going back to the tayammum example, we don't say that tayammum requires intention, therefore wudu must require intention as well. First is wudu, and then comes the concept of tayammum, when you don't have water to make wudu. Why? Because the ruling of wudu was first, and then tayammum came second. So I hope that's clear in terms of number two. Number three, a little bit more detail, you're going to have to be patient with me, guys. Now, there's a number of reasons, or a number of issues when it comes to the branch, or the fara, that connects to the asl. What are the conditions? There must be something analogous between the asl and the fara, or else we call it qiyas ma'al fariq. Qiyas ma'al fariq. What does that mean? That means it's a bad analogy. There's no connection. So this is a pretty interesting example. Let's say you got three guys. Bear with me. You got three guys and they own a business. Person X owns half. Person Y and person Z, they both own a quarter. Okay? One big business. Mr. X, he's got 50% of the business. Then you got Y and Z, two partners. They own 25%, 25%, thus making all 100%. Good. Now, person Z wants to sell his portion. He says, I want out of the business. Now, we know that he must offer it to X and Y, his two partners, before offering it to somebody else. What is this called? This is called haqq al-shuf'a. Haqq al-shuf'a. Before he sells it to some random guy who's not part of the business, he's got to say, look, I want out of the business. Can I sell it to you guys first? Do you guys got the money? Can you buy me out? Okay? That is called haqq al-shuf'a. Why? Because it makes things easier instead of forcing it, like selling to some new random guy who might make problems. You know, let them choose. They're the ones who have to deal with the, you know, the consequences. Imagine you pick some random guy, sell it to him, and now you force a new partner, and they're like, our dynamics don't work. Like, you're ruining our whole business. So this is something in Islam called haqq al-shuf'a. Now that you're aware of it, good. Now that you're aware of this reality when it comes to business, the question is, how is the sale made? Now the jumhur, the general opinion, is that it should be sold in proportion to how much they own. Therefore, Z should sell 2/3 to Mr. X, who owns double, so obviously double the amount, and then 1/3 to Y, because he owns only half of what X owns, therefore maintaining proportionality. You guys get it? Since this guy owns twice as much, and this guy owns only half of what he owns, therefore in the same proportionality. So that's how much you should sell it in. However, the Hanafis say this is qiyas ma'al fariq. There's no correlation here. What are you talking about? There's no correlation. The Hanafis would say that each should be given equal. There's two guys, 50-50. Cut it in half. Sell it to both. So this is qiyas ma'al fariq according to the Hanafis. So I hope that makes sense to you. Maybe you've learned something, inshallah ta'ala. Let's keep going. So basically, there has to be an actual connective tissue. You can't just be, you know, sort of unsure about it. Next. Another one is what? The nature of the fara must fit the asl and cannot change the core concept. Example, the Hanafis say, this is a pretty funny one, the disbelievers who do zihar. You guys remember what zihar is? Somebody remind me, what is zihar? Nobody remembers? Surah Mujadala? Yes. Like, not, it's not non-marriageable. Oh, yes, yes. It's basically, it's like saying you're like my mother, which is a fancy way of saying I will never touch you in a sexual way. It's essentially, zihar means you're married to a woman and you want to, like, you know, toxic relationships, if you want to use modern terminology. It's a guy who says to himself, I don't like her and I'm angry at her and I want to keep her in limbo. I won't divorce her to let her free so she can start a new relationship and, you know, be happy, but I won't actually be with her intimately. I'm going to make an oath. You are from now on like my mother. I am never going to touch you in a physical way. So therefore, she's not divorced. She's still married, but she's not getting the benefits of marriage. And so you're not letting her go. You're not keeping her. You're kind of keeping her in limbo. You're purposely trying to torture her. Not torture her, but, like, you know what I mean, like abuse. So this concept of zihar is mentioned in the Quran, Surah Mujadala, and Allah Ta'ala says that you should free a slave if you do something so vile, free a slave or feed people. And so there's that ayah that near in the first page. Now, the Hanafis say that if a disbeliever does zihar, he isn't commanded to do the same expiation. He's a kafir. Why should he do freeing of a slave or feeding people? Because these are acts of ibadah to wipe away sins. It's a kafara. It's supposed to wipe away your sins. And the disbelievers must become believers first before their deeds can be accepted. So what's the point? Whereas the Shafi'i say, no, we would allow them, we encourage them to do so. Why? Not for their sake, because yes, we know that their deeds will not be accepted, but because their kafara is to free a slave or to feed people. And who's going to benefit? Not them, but the freed slave and the people who get fed, they're going to benefit. So anyway, there has to be the connective tissue. So you can see the difference between the two. Moving on. In terms of the fara, there has to be that connects to the asl. The far' can't already have the text that provides the ruling. And we talked about this earlier. So doing qiyas on an issue that already exists is called qiyas fasid al-i'tibar. The expiation for, so if you kill somebody by accident, accidental manslaughter, does anybody know anybody who's actually done this? I do. I know somebody who did accidental manslaughter, unfortunately, he was young. It was a car accident. And he was supposed to do what? Allah Ta'ala tells you in Surah Nisa, ayah number 92, that you're supposed to free a believing slave. Obviously, he couldn't do that because we don't live in times where that such a thing is possible. So instead, he did what? What did he do? Fast what? Nope. 60 days what? Straight with tabi'un, exactly right. He had to fast 60 days straight, subhanAllah. And he did, mashallah, may Allah bless him. Yes, that's what you have to do. You either free a believing slave, or then if you cannot, then you fast 60 days straight. But anyway, someone might try to use qiyas to say that the expiation for breaking an oath should be the same. You have to free a believing, notice the emphasis, a believing slave. However, qiyas is completely unnecessary in this case because Allah Ta'ala already said that the expiation for breaking an oath is to free a slave, no believing mention. It doesn't mention mu'min. It just says free any slave. And there was no mention of the faith. Therefore, any slave will do, and no qiyas is necessary. So you don't make qiyas on something where the ruling is already clear and obvious. And another example is you can't say that traveling allows us to drop prayers based on qiyas of the right to stop fasting while traveling. Why? Because we already know that the rukhsa for prayer is shortening and joining based on clear text. Therefore, qiyas is unnecessary. So anyway, let's keep going. Now the illa. Again, you have to bear with me, inshallah. This one gets a little bit detailed. Now, in terms of the illa, the cause, the reason you can connect two rulings, like, you know, the asl and the far', the connective tissue between them, it's called the illa. It can also be called al-manat, the anchor. It can also be called as-sabab, the cause, or al-amara, the indicator. Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala hasn't prescribed something for his slaves except that it's beneficial. So qiyas is used to extend that benefit or preventing a harm to things that were unmentioned in source texts. So this is a condition that it has to be something that connects to the source text and connects to something that isn't mentioned. An illa is different. This is really, really important. An illa is different than a hikmah, a wisdom, because a hikmah can be unknown or unknown, known or unknown, or quantifiable or non-quantifiable. So let me explain this with an analogy. This comes up all the time, by the way. Unfortunately. So therefore, we don't make qiyas with a hikmah. What am I talking about? Example. We pray five times a day. One of the wisdoms, one of the wisdoms is that it helps you remember Allah. I pray five times a day and I remain in the remembrance of Allah. If somebody says, and I've heard many people say this unfortunately, look man, if I sit down and make dhikr five times a day, that's analogous. I don't have to pray five times a day. Why? Because I remember God throughout my day. The whole objective is to remember God, right? So I do that throughout my day. I say, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, look at the birds, look at the trees. So I don't have to pray. I've heard people who claim to be Muslim make this statement, and it makes me very sad and angry. But still, people say these things. So that's analogous to the prayer. Therefore, I don't have to perform the five daily prayers. And we'd say, you're making a qiyas based on the hikmah, not the illah. There's a hikmah. The extra benefit is, for example, that you remember Allah. That's not the illah. That's not the reason. Right? Same thing with Allah says that those who establish prayer, anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Allah Ta'ala says that. Establish the prayer. What's the ayah? Help me out. It's in Surah Ankabut, right? Yeah, there you go. That salah prevents from fahsha and munkar, right? So Allah Ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. So, don't worry, I don't do any fahsha and munkar. Therefore, since that's the illah, since that's the cause, therefore I don't have to do my daily prayers. It's supposed to prevent from immorality. I don't do any immorality. I live on an island by myself, no immorality, so therefore I'm fulfilling. No, that's a hikmah, that's a benefit, that's a wisdom. Remembering Allah, that's a benefit, that's a wisdom. That's not the illah, that's not the core reason. And so therefore this analogy is a false. An example again is we can shorten and join our prayers as well as break our fast when traveling. One wisdom is because of the hardship that is usually caused by traveling, right? This is a wisdom in it. Someone could say, well, I experienced a lot of hardship at work, brother. You know, I was having a hard time at work today. My boss was really rough. And therefore, even when I'm muqeem, even when I'm in my own city, right? You're musafir when you're traveling, and you're muqeem when you're in your own city. Therefore, I have the right to break my fast and shorten my prayers. Why? Because I'm having hardship. It's like, no, you can't do that. Why? Because facilitation is a wisdom. Making things easier is a wisdom, not the reason, not the illah. And this is proven by the fact that travel isn't always difficult, right? Sometimes you can travel and it's super easy, but you still have the rukhsa, you still have the allowance of shortening your prayers and breaking your fast even during Ramadan. So what's the difference between illah and sabab? This is just a terminology issue, but it's still a fascinating one. If you guys are reading books of usul al-fiqh, you might see illah, which means the cause, or excuse me, the reason, and sabab, which means the reason. What's the difference? An illah is understandable through rationality. For example, wine intoxicates, drugs also intoxicate, therefore the ruling of wine is that of haram also transfers over to drugs. We already talked about that. However, the sabab is the cause that cannot be understood. It isn't discernible through rational inquiry. For example, the sun goes down and now you have to pray 3 rak'ah maghrib. What is the correlation? Khalas, Allah said so. That's it. You can't rationally explain why the sun setting causes the obligation of maghrib. Is it, can you come up with a rational, no, you see the reason for 3 rak'ah, you can't do it. It's just look, Allah said so, just take it. Ta'abudi, it's worship. And so therefore that's called the sabab. The sabab of maghrib is sunset. But you wouldn't say illah because illah is something that you can discern. Sabab is something, it's the cause, and we can't discern why. Do you guys see the difference? So really interesting terminological differences here. Tayyib, what are the four conditions of an illah? Number one, there must be a logical correlation between the ruling and its reason, as in, you have to see what the rationality is. Cutting the hand of the thief preserves people's wealth. I know that when you cut people, the thief's hand, it's gonna stop people from stealing. That helps people own their property. Executing the murderer preserves life. If you kill me and then you get killed as a result, you're gonna avoid murder. So you're preserving life. It's very obvious, it's very clear. Prohibition of alcohol preserves the mind. It's very obvious. And we can't be so illogical to think that wine is prohibited because it's liquid. Water's liquid, it's not haram, right? Oh, why is wine haram? Is it because it's liquid? No. Is it because it's red? No. Is it from a bottle? No. That's not the reason. It's because it makes you lose your mind. These are all discernible, logical causes and objectives behind these rulings. Number two, it must be something verifiable by the five senses. In other words, it can't be something unverifiable. For example, the cause or the illah for an accepted transaction. I go up to you and I offer al-ijab wal-qubul. Hey, do you want this phone? Yes, I do want that phone for $500. I give you the phone, you give me the $500, we both walk away. These are all discernible things. The transaction is all clear, hand to hand. Words, they're all things that can be seen by the five senses. The cause isn't mutual satisfaction, at-taradi. Oh, the reason why the transaction, judge, the reason why it was a valid transaction was because we were both happy with the transaction. This is a court of law. What are you talking about being happy? I can't check your happiness, you know? In a court of law, it doesn't work. The judge can't verify that. The judge is gonna ask you, was there a hand-to-hand transaction? Did you give the phone? Yes. Did you give the money? Yes. Did you guys walk away? Yes, okay. Therefore, the transaction was complete. He can't say, no, judge, it was a valid transaction. I know, because we're both happy with it. I can't measure that, right? So I hope everybody sees the point here. Tayyib, next, number three. It must be something firm, not something that changes drastically with time, place, person, etc. For example, drugs and alcohol can affect people's intellect in a consistent way with slight variations between people, you know, let's say their body weight and et cetera, et cetera. However, we can't say that the illah for shortening the prayers during travel is difficulty because each traveler's level of difficulty will vary greatly. The removal of difficulty is a hikmah, it's not the illah. We mentioned that earlier. That's just a benefit, a side benefit, a hikmah, a wisdom. Is what? That, oh man, when I'm traveling, sometimes I go through hardship, and that Allah Ta'ala reduces that. That's a hikmah, not the illah. Number four, it can't be something relegated to the asl alone, like the wives of the Prophet ﷺ being forbidden to marry anyone after him, because that's exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ, and there's no one else who that applies to. So we have to obviously differentiate between al-illah, mut'addiyah, something that is a transferable cause, like for example, or illah qasira, a cause that is restricted. Like the one like me saying, oh, you know, my wife can never marry anybody after me because I'm like the Prophet. Sorry, buddy. That is a illa qasira. That is restricted to the Prophet. It's not transferable because that is just strictly for the Prophet. Only his wives could not marry anybody after him. Moving on. The five sources of illa. Number one is Nas, Quran and Sunnah. Pretty straightforward. Examples from the Quran include when Allah Ta'ala specifically says, li ajli dhalik, or li sababi kadha. When Allah Ta'ala tells you, for example, I give four examples here. Spoils of war are distributed so that it doesn't remain amongst the rich. This is giving the illah, the cause, the reason. Allah Ta'ala says, certain foods became unlawful to because of the wrongdoing of Bani Israel. Allah's telling you the reason. Allah created mankind so that we would worship Him. Allah Ta'ala is giving you the cause or the illah. And the thief's hand is cut because it's a deterrent. This is mentioned in the Quran. So Allah Ta'ala sometimes straight up tells you the illah, very, very much discernible. Another one could be from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. A man peeped through the a round hole into the house of the Prophet ﷺ while the Prophet ﷺ had a midray or an iron comb with which he would scratch his head with. He used to scratch himself with something like a comb. The Prophet ﷺ said, had I known you were looking through that hole, I would have pierced your eye with that comb. Indeed, the order of taking permission to enter has been enjoined because, what? He says, min ajlil basar, because of sight. What? So now we're learning the illah. Why do you have to take permission before entering the house? Because you can see things inside the house. Why can't you peep into the house? Because of, the Prophet is telling you the illah, the cause, because it's sight. So therefore, conclusion, setting up a secret camera in someone's home would be analogous despite them not physically entering without permission because the illah is sight. As mentioned in the Nas, as mentioned in the clear textual evidence from the Prophet. This is the reason. The reason is because of sight. So it's like, oh, I didn't have to ask for permission because I never went in. I just left a secret camera and I spied on the guy. The reason is sight. So the illah is clearly there. It's mentioned in the hadith. Let's keep going. Number two is ijma'. There's ijma' that the reason a wali is responsible for a young person's wealth or inheritance is because of their youngness. They're too young to take care of their money. There's ijma' on this. It's very obvious and logical. So therefore, we just take it. And then asabr wa taqseem. This is a really interesting concept where Allah says wine is haram. Allah Ta'ala doesn't go into detail. Let's say, let's just say there's only the ayah that says wine, you know, al-khamr is rijsin min amal shaytan. It's evil, right? So therefore, there's a process called that scholars go through, which is called as-sabr wa taqseem, which means examining and then categorizing. So what do? This is the process of elimination. List all the possible reasons and then remove the illogical ones. So for example, wine is forbidden. Why? Well, wine is liquid. Does that make it haram? Obviously not. You can drink water and juice and milk and so forth. Wine is red. I don't know, there's lots of drinks that could be red, so that can't be it. Wine is in bottles. Who cares? You can put anything in bottles. Doesn't make it haram. Wine intoxicates. Ah, that must be it. So now you're listing every quality that wine has and then figuring out which one actually stands out and is the actual cause. So you have to do something discernible. Let's keep going. Number four is correlation and its four types. Munasaba. So there's different types. This is going to get detailed. There's different types. There's four. Munasaba al-mu'athir is impacting correlation. Allah Ta'ala says, when the impact is clearly stated for a ruling, that is how we know the cause of a ruling. For example, and they ask you about menstruation, say it's a harm, it's an adha. So keep away from your wives during menstruation. Allah Ta'ala says, so because it's a harm, therefore stay away from your wives during menstruation and do not approach them until they are pure. So Allah is giving the reason, it's an adha, it's a harm. Al-munasib, al-mula'im. Or al-mu'tabar, means what? The suitable correlation. The fact that being young is a reason for a wali to manage a child's inheritance, manage their money, means it's also suitable that a wali must give approval for a young woman to marry, i.e. to ensure that she isn't taken advantage of. And the fact that prayer can be combined due to severe weather conditions implies that the exception is due to the difficulty. Therefore, we can deduce that the reason we combine prayers when traveling is because of difficulty. We can even ask, why do women stop praying when menstruating? One possible answer is because menstruating causes difficulty, which is what it has in common with the harsh weather and travel conditions. So you could call that a possible illa, and Allah knows best. And another correlation in terms of munasaba is al-munasib al-mursal, the general correlation. This is when a ruling brings a general benefit, al-musaha al-mursala, and that's sufficient to correlate it to all other rulings that bring about a general benefit. Given the broad nature of this style of evidence, the Hanafis and the Shafi'is reject it as an illah, whereas the Malikis and the Hanbalis say that sometimes we're forced to make a decision based on limited information, broad generalities. It's just a general benefit, so we'll take it. For example, the Sahaba printed the Quran. They did not really have textual evidence to prove this, but they knew it was of general benefit to correlate it all into one mushaf. And then finally, al-munasib al-mulha, the canceled correlation. Someone may say that a son and a daughter share the same connection to their parents, therefore they logically deserve the same share in inheritance. This qiyas seems valid. However, it is canceled by the Quran, which states that the male inherits twice as the female. So you might make an analogy, say, oh, well, they have two kids, so half and half. That seems analogous. However, it's canceled by clear text. So point number five is tanqih al-manat. I know it's getting a little long. Please bear with me. We're going to finish up with just five more slides, inshallah. Then we're done. Tanqih al-manat is what? It's reviewing the anchor. So sometimes you have a hadith that mentions a bunch of different causes, and I put them in different colors to make it clear. And then you have to list off which ones make sense and which ones don't make sense. This is extrapolating the relevant details from a narrative that mentioned the cause of the ruling along with other irrelevant factors. So for example, a 30-year-old Arab man had intercourse with his wife during the days of Ramadan, during the daytime of Ramadan, so the Prophet ﷺ told him to make an expiation by fasting 2 months consecutively. Question, what caused the ruling? Was it the fact that he was 30 years old? Sorry, that was mentioned in the hadith, but it's irrelevant. Was it the fact that he's an Arab? That was mentioned in the hadith, but that wasn't the cause. That's irrelevant. Was it the fact that he had intercourse during the daytime, during Ramadan? Yes, that is the cause for the ruling. So therefore, we can apply that to other people, and you can ignore the other factors. Now, this is really important. Anybody who was paying attention to earlier will say that's the same thing as sabr wa taqseem, right? Examining the causes and process of elimination. No. There's a difference between them. It's a very small and subtle difference. This is not to be confused with sabr wa taqseem, which doesn't mention the ruling at all. For example, if Allah says don't drink wine, nobody's listed the qualities of wine. You have to list the qualities of wine yourself. But we have to make our own list of qualities of wine and then cross off the irrelevant ones, which is what? Wine is red, wine is liquid, but wine intoxicates, that's the one. Ding, 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 it's the fact that it intoxicates, not that it's liquid, not that it's red. So no, nothing was mentioned in that ayah, Allah just said wine, that's it. None of the qualities were mentioned. Whereas in this particular hadith, it could say, I'm just theoretically, this man is 30 years old, he is an Arab, and he had intercourse with his wife during the daytime of Ramadan. Now he has to fast 2 consecutive months. What are the considerations? Now, these are all mentioned in the hadith. So what do we cross off? The fact that he's Arab. What do we cross off? The fact that he is 30 years old. What do you find is the real cause, the illah? It is the fact that he had intercourse with his wife during Ramadan while he was supposed to be fasting. Yes, tanqih al-manat is reviewing the anchor, the process of determining which factors in a case are inconsequential. Naqqaha means to refine. So again, that's the whole process of what? He's a 30-year-old man, he had intercourse with his wife during the daytime, during Ramadan, so his expiation is X, the fact that he was 30 and the fact that he was Arab are irrelevant. Now you are reviewing all the points and you're clarifying. And then tahqiq al-manat is verifying the anchor, the process of validating the illah in the case of the fara. We know that wine is haram because it intoxicates, but does marijuana get the same ruling? We must do tahqiq al-manat, verifying the anchor. We must ascertain that marijuana actually intoxicates the mind. You have to talk to, you know, I don't know, I actually knew a sister who did a PhD in marijuana and came to the 100% conclusion that it does actually cover the mind. It makes you make bad decisions and so on and so forth. She was like, no, it's not just a, like, you know, some people say, oh, it's like coffee, you know, it just kind of calms me down. No, not the case. We know that the thief's hand is cut, but what about the grave robber? This is a question that I'm going to leave unanswered. So if I steal from you a very large amount of money, a significant amount of money, then yes, I get my hand cut. What if you're passed away? What if you're in your grave and they left in your grave, I don't know, a very expensive silver watch, let's say, a very expensive watch, Rolex or whatever, right? And I go dig up your grave and I steal your watch and they catch me and they say, oh, you were a grave robber. We're going to cut your hand. It's like, no, that's for living people. He was dead, right? So what is the ruling? Is that actually something that correlates or not? And then tahrij al-manat is extracting and applying the anchor. This is the final step of applying the ruling, the hukum, of the asl to the fara. The final step of proving that the illah in the asl is the same as the illah in the fara. Therefore, the ruling is shared. So final points, inshallah ta'ala, like I said, just a few more slides. The first style of categorization has three types, and there's two styles of categorizing. Qiyas al-awla, qiyas al-musawi, and qiyas al-adna. So what do these three refer to? Qiyas al-awla is an even higher analogy, very important concept. Allah says, don't even say uff to your parents, right? So then somebody can come up to me and say, Ya Shaykh, can I punch my father in the face? And say, Habibi, if you can't even say uff, if you can't even give your father attitude, you can't even roll your eyes at him and be like, come on, dad, leave me alone. You can't even do that. Do you really think you could punch him, right? So the qiyas, the analogy, is so much greater that it becomes obvious. So Imam al-Shafi'i calls this qiyas fi ma'na al-asl, The Hanafis call this mafhum al-muwafaqah or daladat al-nas. There's all these different terms for it. It's good to know these terms. So let's say you're reading a book of usul al-fiqh and you come across the term qiyas al-awla. You're like, what does that mean again? Oh yeah, when something is analogous but to a much greater extent, right? Or mafhum al-muwafaqah or daladat al-nas. These are all terms that you'll find in these fiqh books and you'll have to know what these terms mean. Qiyas al-musawi is basically even. It's the same qiyas. So consuming an orphan's wealth is haram. Therefore, burning their wealth is also haram because it's the same effect on the orphan. They're deprived of their wealth, right? Allah says, do not consume the wealth of the orphan. Why not? Because you're depriving that orphan. It's like, oh, don't worry, I didn't consume it. I just lit all of his assets on fire. I didn't consume it. I just burned it. But it's still the same result to the orphan. You guys get the point? So that's considered qiyas al-musawi. And then moving on is qiyas al-adna, which is consuming wine is haram. What about nabith? Nabith is like, what's that stuff called? Kombucha? What's it called? Kombucha, thank you. So kombucha has a very little bit of fermentation. And anybody who's tasted it, they're like, well, if you've tasted wine before or alcohol or something, you'll be like, my spidey senses are going off, you know? So anyway, point being is that you'll notice immediately that there's something that it's fermented. There's alcohol in it. And so that's considered nabith. At the time of Prophet, they used to have this thing called nabith, where it'd be a little bit fermented. And maybe it'd slightly give you maybe a little buzz, but it would never get you drunk. You'd have to drink, I don't know, like a pool's worth or something. So consuming wine is haram, therefore nabith. It has less fermentation, less alcohol, therefore it gets the same ruling, although it is in a lesser amount. This is qiyas al-adna. The Hanafis call this istihsan. For example, the Hanafis would say that renting an ijara is analogous. We're going to deal with this later, so I'll just go quickly. That ijara is analogous to qiyas to selling, to bay', but in a weak way. It's adna. Why? Therefore, they call it qiyas al-adna or istihsan. Why is this the case? Because a sale is supposed to be clear. I give you this money, you give me this object, done, walk away. However, with renting, you're selling a benefit which has lots of doubt. There's lots of issues with it. Like, I'll lend you my lawnmower, or I'll rent it out to you for 1 hour for $50. The assumption is that you'll finish your mowing in that time. You might not. The assumption is that you'll return it back to me in good condition. You might not. You might run over a rock and destroy the blade, you know? So there's a lot of doubt in it, and that is something that Islam tries to avoid in sales. You try to make it clear. Here's the apple, here's $1, that's it, walk away, clear. Renting leaves a lot of doubt, and so anyway, it's a qiyas al-adna. And the second style, and we're just about done. I know everybody's tired. Last points, inshallah. Another way of categorizing is with qiyas al-jali and qiyas al-khafi. So what are these two? Qiyas al-jali is whenever the illa is very clear, either because it's mentioned in the text or it's logically obvious, like striking the father is obviously haram if saying uf is haram. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who wants the reward of freeing a slave yet only owns half of that slave should pay off the other half to the other owner to fully own the slave and then free that slave if he's financially capable of doing so. The obvious, this obviously applies to both male and female servants equally. And here's the narration. He who gives up his share in a slave, the remaining share will be paid out of his riches if his riches are enough to meet the price of the slave. So yes, this is qiyas al-jali. It obviously applies to both men and women. There's no reason that a servant going free would apply from or one to the other. It's the qiyas is so obvious, it's jali. Includes the above mentioned categories of qiyas al-awla and qiyas al-musawi. It includes both. However, qiyas al-khafi, this is like the adna one. If someone kills a person with a sword, they deserve the punishment of murder, which is capital punishment, as in the death penalty. What if they kill with a heavy object like a stick or a rock? If it was premeditated murder, if they plan to kill this guy with a bat or a rock or whatever, then the punishment is the same. However, the case can be made that a blunt object was being used to hurt the person, not kill them. So according to the Hanafis, murder with a heavy object is, or a muthaqqal, is assumed as an attempted murder, not considered murder immediately. Because if you really want to kill the guy, you would have used a sword. You wouldn't have used a blunt object. You probably just want to hurt the guy, and then he died as a result of the hit. So this is considered what? Al-qiyas al-khafi. It's weaker. But that's the analogy, and this is also called qiyas al-adna. And Allah knows best. I know this took a long time. I apologize, but I want to get through it in one shot. Barakallahu fikum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.